Your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, as you can see, we're going to take an opportunity to kind of take, to do one of the things that the Lord said that we're to do before he left this earth, and that was communion. And he said we're to do this in remembrance of him as we do it. And I was thinking about this past week, and from time to time, I just scrolled through the pictures on my phone. Do you ever do that?
No.
Gary. Jeez. I wish I was preaching to a younger crowd. And, I'm just kidding. But I will scroll through pictures on my phone and just kind of recall some events and circumstances and places and times. And today I want us to go back to Mark 15 and look at some pictures from the cross to remember. I want us to go back and remembering Christ. You know, there are lots of circumstances. There's lots of things that we could remember. We could remember his pre-existence and his eternal existence. You know, he existed before the world was created. We could remember how God used a virgin to bring his son into the world. We might remember how Jesus grew even from a very young age in wisdom and stature, the Bible says. And he grew in favor with God and man. In remembering Christ, we could let our minds go back to some of the things that he said while he was on the earth. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Right. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. In remembering Christ, we could remember many different events. We might recall the many miracles of Christ while he walked the earth, healing the sick, curing the blindness, raising people back to life, and so on and so forth. Our minds might go back to the banks of the Jordan River, where John is baptizing Jesus, and the voice thunders from heaven, and the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. Jesus calling the 12 apostles and sent them out to preach the good news. And 11 of them were really the beginning of the formation of the church. In remembering Christ, we could let our minds go back to go forward to the future events that surround his coming, his bringing the bride home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a lot of things that we could look at in remembering Christ. But this morning, let's not let our minds just run through the pictures of the cross. Let's not let them rush through those pictures that were given to us when Jesus is hanging on the cross. So I want us to look at the pictures from the cross. Mark 15, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of that country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought Jesus to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine whatever man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads at him and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him drink, saying to him, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The moment our sin was paid for. And then, verse 38, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom there were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. What a story. Isn't it a great story? But it's not just any story. You understand that? It's not just any recording of events that took place. This is what happened, historical recording. This is the Word of God. And I want us to receive it as such this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask, we know without the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching us into all truth that we're not going to be able to see and understand what is happening here. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to speak to our hearts this morning, to bring us back to these pictures of the cross so that we can celebrate and do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, let's go back and sift through the pictures that the story gives us from the cross. Number one, there is a picture of a suffering Savior. A picture of a suffering Savior. The Bible says they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. I love that they include the children's names here, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And he was coming out of the country. He was just going on his way to do his thing. And all of a sudden, the master summoned him. It says they summoned him, but this man was appointed for this, to carry the cross of Christ. Most Bible scholars relate to us that the reason that Jesus needed Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross was because of the punishment that Jesus had already endured. Historians and folks a whole lot of smarter than me researched these things that criminals went through when they were sentenced to be crucified. In Mark chapter 15, verse 15, which we didn't read, the Bible tells us that Pilate had Jesus scourged. As I understand it, this was a normal part of the process of being crucified. Scourging means several things, but from historians, I've come to understand that it's a very brutal beating with all sorts of wild and reckless tools. The person was usually tied to a solid post so they couldn't move, while people all around him took whips that were laced with sharp instruments that were designed to tear the flesh from a person's back. And they beat the person severely. We're told that many people that were sentenced to be crucified never made it to the cross because they died because of the scourging. The Bible tells of other torments that were performed on Jesus. We've all heard of the crown of thorns that were pressed into his head. And they Mark informs us that they slapped Jesus in the face. And all the Gospels tell us they spit on Jesus. He endured immense physical suffering. He also went through emotional turmoil. Even before all this kind of started, you remember that Jesus' comments in the garden with his disciples, he said that his soul was sorrowful unto death. That's emotional suffering. All of his disciples had deserted him. He was deprived of sleep. He's being sentenced to die, though he's done nothing wrong. And he's hanging on the cross that people that he's dying to say, they're hurling their insults at him. Is it safe to say that Jesus is under immense pressure, not only physically suffering, but also emotional suffering as well? As we consider this picture from the cross, why is it important to think about the suffering Savior? Jesus' suffering proves that God is God. Mark alludes to it in verse 28. Look what he says. In verse 28, so that the, what? Scripture, whom God breathed, what God breathed would be fulfilled. What God had said would happen, happened. It proves that God is God. Now, there's a number of prophecies about Christ coming, about his life and about his death in the Old Testament. And I remember R.C. Sproul being asked one time, how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill of the Old Testament? And R.C. Sproul, in his dry candidness, said, all of them. How many are there? Over 400 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled about the coming of Christ, the death of Christ, the life of Christ. And there are 200, and some guy told me, 227 more to be fulfilled yet. But they'll all be fulfilled. You know why? Because God is God. And what he says happens. And that's what is going on here. What he says is happening. Isaiah 53, he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected by man. He fulfilled that. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's why it's important to see a suffering Savior this morning. Because if he's not wounded, and he's not bruised, and he's not crushed to death, then we're not saved and we have no hope. Because he's suffering for you and for me on the cross. A picture of a suffering Savior is proof that God is God and his word is true. This suffering on the cross was predicted by God several hundred years earlier. And if it was important for the people in Isaiah's day to know about the suffering of Jesus, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then it's also for us to remember a suffering Savior. Amen. Flip back through your phone and see that picture. Many people might look at the cross and say, what's the big deal? Why worry about the implications of the cross? And we should be able to answer back that it was his stripes that brought my healing. It was his stripes that brought healing to my sin-sick soul. It was the slaps in the face that my sins caused. It was the chastisement for my sin that caused his suffering. He didn't suffer because he deserved to. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He never committed a sin. Peter tells us guile was not found in his mouth. He didn't think evil thoughts. He didn't dishonor his parents. He never lusted after another woman. He never let materialism rule his heart. He never committed a crime. He didn't deserve to suffer. He didn't suffer because he deserved to. He just suffered because he desired to. Remember in Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He suffered because there was no other way to redeem mankind and reconcile him back to his Creator. Let's go to the cross and see the suffering Savior today and thank God for that picture. The second picture I want you to see today is a picture of a significant stain. The picture of a significant stain. You understand that the crucifixion of Jesus is not pretty. It is a bloody event. You understand that, right? And I imagine the blood that ran down the cross and stained the ground beneath. When we went to Jerusalem and we went into the garden tomb, which may or may not be the garden tomb, somebody has painted in red a little cross where they believe that Jesus one time laid. And it's red. And I thought, there's blood stains all over this ground from the blood of my Savior. It was not pretty. The blood that ran down the Savior's brow because of the thorns pressing into the heavily vascular area of Jesus. The blood that must have stained his face as he lays down his life. And when the Passion of Christ came out, there was a tremendous controversy about the rating of the movie. But I understand it. When the movie critics saw the movie, they couldn't rate it with PG. Or PG-13, listen to me. The crucifixion of Christ was an R-rated event. Even more than the movie could declare. Crucifixions were messy. Historians relate that many people just died from the blood loss before they got to the cross. But we need to consider the blood this morning. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we need that blood-stained dirt. The blood is invaluable. No price can be put on the precious blood of the Son of God. The Bible says in Matthew 26, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. Did you hear that? It was the promise of a new covenant. You know what the old covenant was? It was that sacrificial system. How many of you brought your lamb this morning? How many of you brought your bull? The blood of bulls and doves and oxen and those things cannot wash our sins and cleanse us from our past. Only the blood of Jesus. If he doesn't die, we are not forgiven. If there's not blood that comes out of that beating heart, we're not forgiven. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be how? White as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That's the invitation the blood offers for you and I today. Why do we need to come to the cross to see the stain of the blood? Because with the red blood of Jesus, God takes our black, sin-sick heart and washes it and makes us as white as snow. There's your little witnessing bracelet. No sacrificial goat, no blood of a sheep, no blood of an ox, or the killing of a dove can do what the blood of Jesus can do. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. In 1991, Southern Baptists were redoing their hymnal, and they were trying to pick songs to go into the new hymnal. And though it had little steam, there was an idea being propagated to take the bloody songs out of the hymnal. Why, it's too gory, that's too nasty. But if we do away with the blood, we give up hope. Thirdly, look at the picture of the separation caused by sin. The separation caused by sin. Isaiah had already mentioned it for us this morning. The chastisement for our peace is upon him. It has been said that some people say it this way: Jesus died of a broken heart when they pierced his heart, blood and water gushed out. And I guess the person that must have said that might have been looking at verse 34. Look at what it says: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. Now, let's get the significance of this. Jesus always told us he and the Father were one, right? They were the one and the same. Jesus said everything that he did was from the Father. Colossians tells us he's the fullness of the deity. Go all the way back to the beginning, even before the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Who was there? God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Always together. At the end, he is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Always there. Even in the future. Go all the way forward and you see there's a connection between the Father and the Son. Do you realize that the only point in history or in the future that Jesus and God have not been together is right here in the text this morning? At this point in time, Jesus and God no longer enjoyed the fellowship and the intimacy that they had known. That should bring a gravity to our sin that we've never felt. We might know a little bit of what it means to be separated from those that we love. Many of us have loved ones that live far away, and we don't get to experience the closeness that we would like to with some of our family members. Some of us have loved ones that have passed away, and we might sometimes wish for one more phone call or one more cup of coffee with that person. We kind of know what that heartbreak's like. Now just intensify those feelings times a million. Jesus did not like the heartbreak that came to him at this hour, but it was necessary, wasn't it? Because Jesus is bearing the sin of the world. The Holy Father cannot even look upon his Son. That's the gravity of our sin. That tells me that in my sinful state, I have no hope of making it to heaven without the picture of separation given to us from the cross. Let me explain. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. God has informed us that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Somebody's going to pay for your sins with spiritual death. Either you will accept the death of Christ for your sins, or you will pay that debt separated from God for all of eternity yourself. That's the truth. On the cross, Jesus endured the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to. Now, let me give you a fourth picture. The picture and this third picture, the separation of sin, leads right into this fourth picture. It's the picture of a satisfied sovereign. The picture of a satisfied sovereign. Look at verse 38. very interesting that Mark would record it this way. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil. The veil of the temple. Do you know what the veil of the temple is? Maybe you don't. During the lifetime of Jesus, the holy temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where those animal sacrifices were carried out, and the worship according to the law of Moses was followed faithfully. Hebrews 9, verses 1 and 9 tell us that there was a temple, and in that temple, a veil separated the normal people from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. You couldn't go in there. Nobody was allowed in there except for one day of the year. And it was only the high priest that would go in there, and they would tie a rope around him in case he died while he was in there so they could drag his dead body out without having to go in there. This separated the people from the presence of God. Only the high priest is allowed to go in there. And the veil is about 60 feet high. Why is that significant? Because no man was on a 60-foot high ladder ripping that thing from top to bottom. Who was tearing the veil open? Not only that, was it 60 feet high, it was very, very thick. It's about 4 inches thick, Josephus tells us. And that horses tied to each corner couldn't pull the veil apart. Who tore the veil apart? God. You know why? His wrath was satisfied. And he said, now you can have access to me because justice has been poured out on your sin. Payment has been made. Ransom has been paid. Hallelujah. The veil is open. God says, I'm open for business. The book of Exodus teaches us that this thick veil was fashioned from blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, his shedding of his own blood, was sufficient atonement for the sins of those that would believe in him. The Father's wrath now satisfied. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies is open for all people for all time. This is indicated in Mark's gospel, where he just writes what may be significant, insignificant details down. Oh, but it's so special. We can now enter the Holy of Holies. We have access to God, Romans 5 says. We can come before the throne of grace, Hebrews says. Hebrews 10, 19, and 20 says that the faithful enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the veil. And that is through his flesh. The veil in the temple was a constant reminder that sin renders humanity unfit for the presence of God. The fact that the sin offering was offered annually and countless other sacrifices repeated daily showed graphically that sin could not truly be atoned for or erased by mere animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ has removed all the barriers. That's a good picture. Let me show you another picture. What does it all mean? The suffering Savior, the significant stain in the blood, the separation caused by our sin, the satisfaction of a sovereign ruler. Psalms reminds us not to forget the benefits of God. What is the benefit of it all? It's the picture of the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul. Look at Mark 15, verse 31. These chief priests, also mocking among themselves with scribes, said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." What they said has more truth than maybe we're aware of. If he saves himself, which he can, right? He obviously could. But if he saves himself, he damns every person in humanity. If he chooses to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross, his death has the capacity to save souls that have not even yet been born. How else will you be saved from the punishment of your sins? I was reading a compelling argument article a couple weeks ago about a police officer many years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, that went into a mall active shooting, active assailant kind of thing, and he got shot. Ultimately succumbed to his injuries, but not before he put 16 bullets in the active assailant. And as he's laying on the ground, dying, you can hear the radio traffic of this officer saying, "Tell my family I love them, but I needed to give my life to save many." Well, that's magnified times a million in our scriptures. If he comes off the cross, we don't have a chance. We have no hope. We have not even been born yet, but Jesus knows if he comes off the cross, we have no hope. It's the salvation of our souls that he's hanging on the cross for. Could you buy forgiveness? Not even Tom Brady can buy forgiveness. Bill Gates. Would you work your way to heaven? Not even Mother Teresa could depend upon her good works to get her to heaven. Will you ride the coattails of someone else? You know, my granddaddy, he was a preacher. That's not going to be an acceptable answer in heaven. It's only by the blood. There's a clip I have saved in my YouTube library of Alistair Begg talking about the man on the cross who was invited to go to heaven by the man on the cross in the middle. That is grace. And you can't earn it, and you can't buy it, and you can't do enough to get it. It's only by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the pictures from the cross. So that next time you pick up your phone and you start scrolling through those photographs and taking you back to vacations and times in your life and circumstances, maybe you'll pick up Mark 15 and you'll scroll through those photographs. Dwight L. Moody used this illustration. A thief had nails through both of his hands, so he could not work. A nail through each foot so he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation, yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport, and he took it in with him to paradise. That's what Jesus wants to do for you today. He wants to give you a passport to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this tremendous message of these pictures that we see about a suffering Savior and about the separation that our sin causes and the satisfaction of a holy God's wrath against sin, precious salvation of a soul. It would be ignorant for me today to believe that everybody in this room has experienced these pictures. Even as I look out across the crowd, I see things happening, distractions going on. And I know, Heavenly Father, that you want to offer people a passport to heaven. That comes only through your grace. And I've been praying all week long, Lord, that you would show me what I was to preach and how I was to preach it and how I was to frame it. And Lord, I hope I've been diligent to do that, just that, so that that person who is here today and they've never responded by faith and repentance towards you would do so. And they would call you Lord, Master, and Savior. And as we participate today in this act of communion that you've told us, you've commanded us, Lord, I just pray that our hearts are pricked once again by these pictures of the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much to send your only begotten Son. That those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise you for the hope that we have in Christ, only through the blood of Jesus. And as we participate in this time together, Lord, we pray that you would be honored, lifted up, and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.